give God praise, don't we? Maybe seated. We just give God glory, amen? Just for a moment of two, give your opportunity today to lift your prayers and your praises and your glory and your shouts to Jesus. So we just give you a moment of time, and most pastors hate this quiet time, but you know what? It's to the Lord's glory, amen? Yes, you can. Of course you can. Come up to the mic. Come on up to the mic. We want to hear it. It's important enough for the Lord to interrupt the service with your message. We want to hear it.
If I could just say it. I went down to help Jennifer. But you know, it was for me. He put a blessing on me.
Amen.
We're going down, so I needed to go there, and I hadn't realized it. And I'm so glad that He does that.
Amen.
And that you just know without a shadow of a doubt that He loves you so much.
Amen. Sometimes we think we're doing it for someone else. We get there, like you said, Mitch, and we find it's for us. Amen. When I was a young kid, we never had altar calls in our church. We gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Seemed like we had altar calls in the church that I was attending. The truth of the matter is, an altar call is just an opportunity for us to come in the presence of the Lord and to take our burdens and our cares to Him. Amen? And we just thank the Lord for that and those things that He's doing. And we come this morning to the what we would consider the triumphal entry, where Jesus is riding on a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. And Jesus knows and has said, as we learned early in the scripture, that His time has come. He's going to Jerusalem to prepare for the sacrifice in which He will give. And we'll be reading from the Gospel of John this morning. And chapter 12. John is a little different in his story than the other Gospels. It's not near as long, for one thing. In the other gospel stories, they have the disciples being told by Jesus to go and get the donkey, and it'll be tied to this tree. But John doesn't bother with that, because John is more theologically interested in presenting Jesus as the King. Okay? And so he comes to the tabernacle, fruit of the tabernacle. He comes to the Feast of the Tabernacle. And these people already gathered in Jerusalem for a festival. Now, in John's story, he is coming into the triumphal entry from the resurrection of Lazarus. In the other gospel stories, they're coming after Jesus cleanses the temple. There's a difference in John's story. And John purposefully is wanting you and I and his readers of that day to understand that Jesus is King. And he uses the Old Testament, specifically Psalms 118, verses 25 through 30. But he uses the whole chapter to get his point across. And the interesting thing about John is motivated about us seeing Jesus as King as he rides in on a donkey. Now the great thing is, as Jesus rides in on the colt of a donkey, that is not how kings come in to their capital city. Right? How many kings in the Old Testament or in any of the fantasy stories that you read in our culture, did the king ride in on a colt of a donkey? Now, if you'd have said a white stallion, are a great horse of war. That's how kings came. They came in circumstances and pomp, and you know, it's kind of like the President of the United States, sorta. I said, not. Don't get me wrong. I did not say Trump is king. But you know, everywhere we go, you know, all the pomp and circumstances are with him, and you know, the songs are being played, and everybody's surrounding the king and the president. But Jesus comes riding in on the donkey. A colt of a donkey. John's theological purpose here is that you understand that the kingdom that he's king of is not kingdom of this earth, but kingdom of all kingdoms, the kingdom of the Spirit and the kingdom of the spiritual world. There's coming a day, we know, if you know your Bible at all, if you read it or hear others talk about it, we know there's coming a day when Jesus is coming back, and he will be coming back as the great, great, mighty, mighty God. He won't be riding on a colt of a donkey. But in this particular case, the king in which we are serving at this moment is riding in to Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. An interesting thing is, they're there for a tabernacle, Feast of the Tabernacle, a festive moment, and they're in Jerusalem and they're gathered for a Jewish festival. But it's coming for John after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So, having said that and giving you a little insight into the story of this text, wouldn't you go out and see someone if they just raised someone from the dead? And there were testimonies of how Lazarus was in the grave, and he came out of the grave with swaddling clothes and unraveled them, and he was alive. And he'd been in the grave how long? 4 days. Right? And so a group of those folks who are gathered there have heard the testimony from their leadership, including the Pharisees. In fact, the Pharisees are a little bit concerned because these men and women are following Jesus because of the great work that he did in Lazarus' life. Now, I do happen to believe that the church ought to have some divine works happening in them. We call that in a theological term, and I'm getting myself in trouble here because I'm stepping out of the Wesleyan movement a little bit, getting closer to some other of my brethren, but yet in Wesleyan's movement and John Wesley's life, he was all about signs and wonders. In fact, he got involved in medical science so he could help people when they were sick and find a cure. But John Wimber said it the best. He said, the kingdom of God ought to have signs and wonders that draw men and women onto the king. I know you probably haven't read much of John Wimber, right? But the fact of the matter is I believe a church that's alive with Jesus ought to have some signs and wonders happening in the midst of them. I believe that the kingdom of God ought to be actively working in the body of believers. That's why when I open up the altar, I don't believe that this is some sacred place. I believe it's a place where we can conveniently meet Jesus and he can do a work in our lives. Now, I know some of you resisted getting out of your seat because you're stubborn and callous and carnal and no. You're afraid. But I'm here to tell you that John wants you to understand that this king is a king that you do not have to be afraid of. And so, as he rides in to this area, they begin to shout to Jesus, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel, which comes right out of Psalms 118, 25, and 26. So, if you can go to that, Ryan, and we'll just read it right out of the text. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Amen. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Here's the deal. We look at this word Hosanna, and we use it in a term of praise, right? But in the Hebrew word, Hosanna literally means save us now. That's why John is so concerned about the Old Testament text here. I'm not saying the other writers of the Gospels aren't. But John is using this word Hosanna theologically for us to understand that Jesus is the one who saves. And save us now. Now when we use the word today and we sing Hosanna, we usually have it as a term of praise and adoration of the Lord, which is nothing wrong with that. But the true Hebrew meaning of that is literally save us now. Now think about this just for a moment. Jesus is riding in on a colt of a donkey, and he has people shouting, Hosanna, on he who comes in the name of the Lord. Think about that for a moment with the definition I just gave you. Save us now, he who comes in the name of the Lord. See the different perspective that John is trying to lay out here? He now saves us. Here's an interesting fact that I thought you might find interesting, and we talk about this as Palm Sunday. The reason we talk about Palm Sunday, because in the stories, they laid the palm branches at the feet of Jesus. Did you know that palms probably didn't grow in Jerusalem? They grow in the lower regions, and so they had to be shipped in to Jerusalem for their festivities. So you have some of these things that have come from the Jordan or from other areas in the places of God's children, and these people are taking what they used in their festivals and throwing them at the feet of Jesus. Palm branches. I always wanted to get palm branches and have them set out here on Palm Sunday. I just have never followed through on that. Will you forgive me? And by the way, they're not very easily found. You have to ship them ahead of time because there are other faiths who buy a lot of them. And what would you do if you came to church and you had a palm branch and you were asked to lay it at the feet of Jesus and say to him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in the moment that you would lay that at the feet of the Master, you would understand that that word Hosanna means save us now. Well, let's flip the perspective a little bit. How about if we use that word Hosanna and say, save me now? From what? From whatever I'm facing. Just be my King of kings and my Lord of lords. The palm branches were always used in a festive attitude of rejoicing and of praise and of adoration. And they were used in the festivities of the Jewish people and all that God had done for them in the past. And they were always used in a kind of a praise opportunity and a praise sacrifice. Kind of like what we do when we praise and lift hands and we shout and we sing. Someone said to me last night, I had the kids, as I told you earlier, and I was running them out in the foyer, and I said to them, all my children, that sounds like a soap opera. They're not actually my children. They're his children. I don't know why I went there. And they were running, and I said, don't tell anybody that the pastor let you run in the foyer. You think they care? But someone said to me, well, Pastor, you can't get the older folks to run the aisle. You might as well teach the younger folks to run the aisle. I just started laughing, man. In fact, as I was worshiping this morning, I remember that comment that Ron gave me. You figure out which Ron. And I started laughing. Isn't that true? People don't run the aisles because they don't see anyone else running the aisles. And we don't run the aisles just to run the aisles, amen. We run the aisles to rejoice and praise and worship and magnify the name of Jesus. As they laid the palm branches down at Jesus' feet as he rode the colt of the donkey, it was an act of worship. They were worshiping Jesus. Not necessarily because of who he was, but because of what he had done. Remember I told you he's coming off of the Lazarus resurrection. He's coming in and they are reminding him of that, and those issues are happening in those places of Israel and the things of Jesus' time. Now listen, you're Jesus. You're riding in fully aware of the week that's ahead of you. You're hearing people shout praises on you. In some aspect, they're crowning him king by their acts. Not necessarily their act of heart, but by their physical act of laying palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is an act of crowning Jesus king, whether they know it or not. And Jesus knows that there's a whole lot yet to come. And as he's walking and riding, John wants us to understand that he's King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is riding on the donkey, not because he's the king of this world, but because he's the king of your heart. He humbly came. Think this. The Son of God is riding in on a colt, as humble and meek as you can get. All the time he's on that colt, he knows who he is. And he knows that one word, he could call 10,000 angels to do some warring. But he comes meek and mild to save the lost. This Jesus is so different than what they're used to in leadership. He's so different than even the religious festivals and the religious leaderships. He's just unique in that he's the Savior of mankind. And he rides in on this. In Zechariah 9:9, if we'll put that up, is another text in the Old Testament that John uses. And he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Amen? John is quoting this in his text. And one of the reasons he's quoting this is he wants those who are quite knowledgeable about the Old Testament to understand that Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. They go right over the humble part and they do all that. But John is very careful that you might understand that he is opening up the prophecy and the proclaiming to the world around him that Jesus is that Messiah that Zechariah and that the psalmist is writing about. He said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 14 of John 12 says, "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat.' His disciples did not understand these things first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Good news for you. We aren't the disciples. And we have the history of what Jesus is. And we can perceive who this Jesus is by the story that is written about him by those who were walking with him. Only here does John use, there's only two writers of the Gospels that use this word, "fear not." And this is not in the Old Testament. John and Matthew use this word, "fear not." And here he says in 15, "fear not." And the reason he is using this word is he's calling us to fear not this king that's coming, but rejoice with him and worship him and magnify his name. It's an act of worship, and John wants clearly to make this excitement. He really goes to Zephaniah chapter 3 to pull out this worship mentality, which Zephaniah kind of is a commentary on Zechariah 9:9. Now, I know you're saying, why are you using all these books? I didn't know how to get to Zephaniah. Well, if you open up your front of your Bible, you can find the page it's on. But when he says, "fear not," and Matthew uses the word, "fear not," what he's really saying is open yourself up to Jesus and let him have his way with you and magnify his name and worship him and follow him. Amen? Where are you at today? On this great triumphal entry of Jesus into your life. What part are you playing today in your life? Are you the part where the people have come because what Jesus has done in raising Lazarus? And you want to get to know this guy who does miracles? Or you want to just out of curiosity know if it's for real? Are you like the one who is putting the palm branches down and you are worshiping him, but you have no idea why you're worshiping him? You might be part of that crowd that's doing it because everybody else is doing it. So I highly doubt that in the culture we live in today. Most people who come to church for a reason. Are you the one who in other texts You take off your cloak and you lay it before Jesus because you have nothing else to lay? Are you the one who's rejoicing because you know who He is and you're so thankful that He is who He is? And you're saving, being saved by Him? Jesus is going to get glorified. But at this moment, He's allowing His people to see who He is and why He's here. He's here to show you the way. I love the end of this text and the story that John uses. Because the Pharisees are having a cow. That's a theological term. Because they're saying the whole world has gone crazy and they are now following Jesus. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look to the world. The world has gone after Him. Now, speaking correctly, the whole world had not followed Jesus at this time. But those who the Pharisees wanted them to follow their religious boundaries were now following Jesus and out there worshiping Him, and they hated it because they weren't getting worshiped. You could be a part of that crowd that's very upset because someone who just gave their heart to Jesus was delivered and set free. What does this have all to do with us? And what does this scripture have to do with our lives today? It's very clear. Jesus wants to be the king of your heart. He wants to be the king of your life. He does not want you to be fictitious and phony about your following of Him. He wants it to be real. And He wants to bless you and watch you and keep you safe. What does the triumphal entry have to do with my life today in 2018? It has to do with the very reason that people were following Jesus at the time. Will you allow Jesus to grab a hold of you and take a hold of you? And will you allow Him to use you for His glory? And instead of laying branches and cloaks and shouting, "Hosanna, save us now," will you surrender to Him and allow Him to use you for the kingdom work that's at hand? That's really the triumphal entry for us today. Will you allow Him to triumphantly come into your life? And will you follow Him? Not because of what He does, but because of who He is. That's really the question. You know, down the road we have a Foursquare congregation that's gathering in a church. What time do you guys gather? 10 what? 10:15. And across the street, we have Lake Taps Christian Church. Down beyond, just before Lake Ridge, we have the Bonnie Lake Baptist. Down around the bend, we have Living Hope Community Church. Over across the street, we have Bonnie Lake Community Church. Right? Down South Prairie Road, we have a little church called the Bethel Family Church. You go, can you name all the churches that we have in our area? My prayer is, as the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they have ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that this Sunday they will allow the King of Kings to rule their life and to rule their ministry. And they will be a light into the darkness so that men who are bound by sin and bound by selfishness can be set free and find the true light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It excites me to see that God is moving in our community and what we call the plateau. There are plenty of people who need Jesus. Plenty of them to go around. Oh, by the way, right down the street by the what is that store where the food is discounted? Grocery Outlet, we have the Resonate Church. See, I'm a little weird. I drive around and I know a lot of these pastors and I think, God, will you bless them and will you help them and will you watch them and will you give them grace and mercy as they preach the truth that men and women will be set free? Amen. Can you imagine the day when Jesus comes on the white horse, which, by the way, Revelation talks about? Can you imagine the day when out of all the four corners of the world will be a triumphal entry as his children come marching in who have been delivered and set free, and they will be shouting, Hosanna unto the Lord, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will come from every race, we will come from every country, we will come from every denomination, and there will not be any name on us, and we'll be standing in the presence of the Lord, and we'll all be rejoicing him, and we'll be surrounding him with our praise and our love and our adoration. That's what John wants you to get. Amen? That's what John wants you to get. This guy named Jesus is king. He's king. He's not just someone who came accidentally. He came on purpose. And throughout this week and next Sunday, we'll be talking about that purpose. But someone wrote a book, and it became the best-selling book in Christianity. Do you remember what it was? His name is a small name, Rick Warren. And it was called The Purpose-Driven Church. Really what it was called, Purpose-Driven. And his whole goal was to get you and I, who are Christians, to understand that God has a purpose for our lives. And we don't just flounder around in history without a purpose. God gives us a purpose. Now, the enemy wants to destroy that purpose. But I want you to know, in conclusion, is that the first time I said that? That's why to John, it's very important that you and I understand that he's king. He's king. He's not just our Savior. He's that. But he's much more than our Savior. And John is very purposefully in his gospel, wants you to understand, he came with a purpose. And now that purpose that he came for, he has accomplished on the tree. And now that purpose that he came for is at work in us, purposefully causing us to go out into the places we serve and we live, sharing the King with them. You can go to Walmart. You can go to Target. You can go to Costco. You can go, which is my favorite store. I can't wait till it opens up here. I have no reason to leave Bonnie Lake now. So you can go to Fred Meyer's. You can go to Safeway. And you can see all the Easter bunnies and all the candy and all the baskets and all the things. But Jesus is the King. By the way, do you know why we do Easter egg hunts? Not because it's some pagan ritual. I know people think that. But do you know in the life of an egg is newness of life? Out of the egg comes new life. Think about that for a moment. Next time you hide eggs for your kids, tell them that this is an illustration of how Jesus brings new life to whoever follows him. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Encourage us, exhort us. May your word flow down into us. And may some of the message this morning fly into our hearts, and may it cause a hunger for us to open the Word of God out this week and to find out why we celebrate Easter, why we call it Palm Sunday or Passion Week and about Friday and all of those things. Father, as we listen to Christian music, as we listen to these songs, we give you glory. But would you challenge us to become ever more like you? Father, I pray for our congregations around this community and around the world that are proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in those groups, I know there are people that you have presented there who need a new life experience. Give it to them. I pray for those churches that are working to find buildings and permanent places in the community, Father, that you would give them an answer to their prayers. I pray for this body. You cause us to humble ourselves before you, King. King of kings and Lord of lords, and we would seek your call on our lives, and we would go about your business as we live on this hill, reaching the plateau for the kingdom of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.